Amen. Lord, we bless your name this morning. We give you honor and glory and praise. Amen. Well, church, we have a treat this morning. We have a baptism. And so, if you can go ahead and be seated for a few minutes.
Good morning, church. I am so thrilled. About a year ago, we received an email from Edward and Elaine Bunn, and they were thinking about moving down to be nearer to family, and they were looking for a home church, and they're here, and they're joining today, and one of the things, I'm about to give this to Edward to let him talk you through this, but one of the things that before they came here, we talked about is that their daughter Maddie had professed faith in Christ, and as we began doing our new member training and interviews, there was, she said, you know, she's ready, they said she's ready to follow in baptism, and so, yes, we're speaking in tongues up here, too, so I'm just kidding, yes, absolutely, and so, what I love about a baptism is a few things. First of all, it is we know these things are true. It's a public profession of what God has done in a person's heart. And so it is a public sign that she is turning away from her sins and turning to Christ, that she's already done that, and God's done a work in her heart to bring her there. It is an act of obedience wherein she follows Christ into the water. And this is kind of one of the first things that we do as a believer. We follow Christ in baptism. But it is also, we've talked about this too, it is an act of, in many ways, an act of rebellion against Satan and against the domain of darkness. And it's a declaration that I am in the kingdom of light. And so there are going to be three specific questions that Edward is going to ask her before he baptizes her in water. And it is going to be her declaring that her allegiance is with Christ, and that she is his, and that he is hers, and forever, for as long as she lives. With that, what I love to do when someone is going to be baptized, I don't feel the need to be the person to baptize in the church. If you read in Acts chapter 8, there's a man named Philip who is not an elder in the church. He is I think he's a deacon, but he's going around evangelizing, and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, and he shares the gospel from Isaiah 53 with him. That Ethiopian eunuch is then converted, and immediately Philip goes and baptizes him. And so I just love the picture of the person or people who were most influential in bringing someone to the Lord. I want those to be the people to baptize someone. And so I am going to let her dad have that privilege of immersing her in the water and picturing her death with Christ and her new life that she's going to walk in as she's raised out. And so what I'd like to invite you to do is when Maddie comes out of the water, let's just cheer. Let's go crazy. Because this is a picture of the gospel by which we have all been saved as well.
Good morning. We appreciate Pastor and the church family for this great opportunity. I've been a part of a lot of baptisms, being in ministry over the years, but I am very excited to be able to baptize our youngest child today, Maddie. When my wife and I were a young, married couple, we began to pray for the children that we would have, that God would give us as they were born into our family. We began to pray specifically that God would use people, and clearly through His Spirit, that they will come to know Jesus Christ, hopefully and preferably at an early age, that they will have many days to serve Him and honor Him. And so Maddie, at the end of her first grade year, began to ask a lot of questions about God and about salvation, and you could tell that the Holy Spirit was at work. And so I'm going to invite her to come to the microphone this time and just share her testimony and how that happened in her life.
When I was in first grade, my brother was Jesus in a school play. After watching the scene of Jesus dying on the cross, I started having questions. That same week, my teacher shared the gospel with us. I knew God was working on my heart. I went home from school and talked with my dad about all of this, confessed my sins, and believed in Jesus as my Savior. Today I enjoyed learning about God and his words. I know that the gospel is good news to those who believe.
Acts 4 tells us this, that there's salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So can we continue to celebrate this morning? No other saint. grace, you've shown me grace. Grace, you've shown me grace. You lifted my shame, drawn me with loving kindness. Washed whiter than snow, you have redeemed and made me whole. Sing this, Jesus. Jesus, you have won me. You've broken every chain with love and mercy. You've triumphed over death, and you are worthy of glory and praise. Love, you showed me love by leaving your throne, by bleeding and dying on the cross. That wonderful cross that took all my guilt and sin away. Church, hear these words from 1 Peter 1 this morning, verses 3 and 4. It said, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for this inheritance that you have given to your people freely. Lord, that we are just coming to realize what this inheritance is for us. Thank you that one day we shall see it in full because of the work that you have done, Jesus. Thank you that you have triumphed over death. This is the message, Lord. This is the theme, the cry of our lives. What we keep going back to day after day, week after week, because it is the best news imaginable. Thank you for an inheritance that is unfading. Nothing can snatch us from your hand. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we sing this to you, that you are our living hope, our reason for living. So with this, we sing the gospel to remind ourselves, Lord, but also to give you glory. And so we sing this. How great.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine
so great a mercy? Heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
The cross has spoken.
I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Passions do not fail. Your mercy is new every morning. Can we just declare that this morning? His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your incredible, unrelenting compassion for your children. Pray this morning that as we hear the word of Lamentations 3, that you would awaken our hearts to the incredible reality of your mercies and your compassion for us. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit as we hear the word today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Very quickly, I want to just intro the young man that is going to be preaching to us today, the man who's going to be preaching to us today. This is Daniel Sylvester, and he is a senior at LC. He's been studying ministry. You're a Christian studies major, and then he's graduating this December, and then he's going to Midwestern. It's the plan right now, going to Midwestern. Not next semester in January, but the following, I guess, August or so. And so he's been a member of our church for maybe just a hair under a year. And he's also been working with me doing his in-service. So the culmination of the Christian Studies program at LC is that each student does what's called in-service. And so they have like 81 hours they have to get of different types of service, administration and teaching and evangelism. There's just a set number of hours, and they have a mentor. And so I've had the privilege of sitting every Tuesday morning and discipling this young man and going through the scriptures with him, and he's discipling me as well. And so we decided that the culmination of his project would be that he would preach a message to our church. And so I want to challenge you to listen and hear what the Lord would say to you this morning. I don't think this is going to be a problem. But I even read an article this week that just reminded me there are times that we think because so-and-so has not been through blank that I've been through, therefore they don't have authority to speak to my situation. So because so-and-so is not married, he or she can't speak to my marriage. Because so-and-so doesn't have kids, he or she can't speak to my parenting. And I'm just so thankful that our authority as believers does not rest in our experience or our feelings or our knowledge. It rests in the Word of God. And so the Spirit will be the one to bring this message today. And if you decide that because we're hearing from a college student today, if you decide that because of that, I'm not going to listen, then what you are doing is resisting the Holy Spirit's work that he wants to do. And so I would just challenge you to listen and hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. So with that, I'm going to give it to Daniel.
Thank you. Good morning, saints. I am burdened by this text, so that's encouraging. The prayer that Zach and I sat in prayer this morning was encouraging for me to be emboldened by the authority of the word. So I am not a pastor. Bear with me, please. I'm also very, very nervous, so bear with me, please, on that too. I want to, first of all, say, like, we are going to read some weighty scripture this morning that I have struggled through and have tried to, God's been so humbling for me on, like, trying to kill pride, and this could sound good if I say it like this, and I can make people really like my message and remember me if I say it like this. So I've been battling that and continually been told to preach the word straight through. So that's what we're going to do. So Lamentations, it's a small little book after Jeremiah. If you would turn there, please. If you don't have a Bible, turn on your phone. It's a tiny little 5-chapter book. Right after Jeremiah, we're going to read verses 1 through 33. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, and then we're going to pray over it. Verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so that I can't escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver, and I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, your word is true, and it's strong, and it's authoritative, and there is no lie in what you've written here. You have given us an example of a man who is at his wit's end. He is broken and tired and sad, and he cries, and we get to read about it, and we get to understand how to rightly approach you in our sorrow and how to rightly approach others who are experiencing deep sorrow. So, Father, I'm thankful this morning. I'm so thankful for your word. I pray that you would come and embolden me with the truth, that I would be courageous with what is written here, so that because there are some really hard things to learn and to grasp and to fit our theology to. So I pray that all in all, we would have a better understanding of you at the end of it. that you would hide your servant behind the cross, that the spotlight would be on Jesus and not on Daniel. I pray all of this in your name. Amen. In 587 BC, sorry, please be seated. In 587 BC, the holy city of Jerusalem was overthrown and destroyed by the Babylonian army. Jeremiah watched as Solomon's temple was looted, as Jerusalem's inhabitants were killed, enslaved, exiled, or fled. There was horrific suffering. The affliction and persecution was so horrible. Parents were eating their children because they were hungry. They were starving so much. It was the worst desecration of a people. And Jeremiah had spent years of his life begging Israel to turn from their sin and return to the Lord in repentance, and they hated him for it. This was the culmination of his life. They hated him. It says, I'm the object of their taunts all day long. He was mocked for the gospel message that he was bringing to these people. And this was his life, all of it, for 40 some odd years. And after crying over a people who God set apart from the world for the majority of his life, he watched as they were scattered and killed. God was crushing Israel because of their sin. It's a heavy sentence. God was crushing Israel because of their sin, and we're going to look into that. Look at how he writes in verse 1 through 3, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turned his hand against me all day long. This is the complete reversal of David's psalm in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is opposite that. Completely different attitude on that. And this is how he writes in the first 16 verses of Lamentations. There's desolation in his life, and he wasn't even the one who deserved God's wrath and punishment. Obviously he had sin in his life that deserved God's wrath, but he was not the one who had turned from the Lord in sin to other nations' idols and worship. And he was experiencing this. He was stuck in this, and he was the one begging people to turn from their sin and take God instead. But he was suffering too. So here we come to him, and he's at his end, and there's no peace left in his heart, he writes. He's aching. He's alone. He is brokenhearted. And I want to pause and say, it is not wrong to lament in this way. Laments in the Bible, and their poetry that is put in here from the suffering servant of Isaiah, Psalms, and even pieces of Job are in this passage. It's all throughout the Bible that people cry out to God in this way, and it's not wrong. Only when it, well, we'll get there. These laments are a form of protest to draw everyone's attention to the situation, including God, and say, look at the horrible things that are happening in this world because of sin. They are a way of processing emotion, venting anger and dismay at the ruin caused by people's sin and selfishness. And they're a place to voice confusion and ask questions about God's character and promises. These aren't wrong things. The Bible Project authors, great, if you want to look up any Bible, like that you're going to start reading a book of the Bible, I would go there first, look up the Bible Project people, and they lay out the whole, this is what this book is about. They say that suffering and silence is not a virtue in this book. God's people are not asked to deny their emotions, but voice their protest and vent their feelings and pour it all out before God. Lament, prayer, and grief is a crucial part of God's people living in a broken world. And you read people like C.S. Lewis saying, like, if I find in myself desires that nothing in this world is going to satisfy, that's proof that I was made for another place. I'm not made for here, and it's uncomfortable, and it's weird, and it's sorrow. And so it's not wrong to lament in this way. We are in a broken world, and it's hard. And this, like I said, isn't just the theme of Jeremiah, who is coined the weeping prophet. Talitha Watley calls him a crybaby. And it's just like he cries throughout all of Jeremiah, and Lamentations is the memorial of this sorrow that he brings out. And it's not just him. It's everywhere since the Garden of Eden. People have been crying over the brokenness of this world and stuck in it at the same time. And we'll go here in a minute, but I wanted to look at verse 1 through 3 again and say, doesn't this look like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Zach gave me a little piece of this when we were reading through it first, but like, I'm the man who's seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Like in the garden before his death, and he knows what's coming, and he's voicing these things to the Lord. We're going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Nowhere in Scripture are these lamentations condemned. Only when this leads to bitterness or unbelief are these expressions sinful to God. And look at the language that the poet is using towards God in these verses. This is interesting, and you can't have missed it. He has driven me. He has turned his hand against me. That phrase has never been used anywhere towards God, like anywhere. He has turned his hand against me in the Bible. He has besieged me. He has made me dwell in darkness. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has made my paths crooked, which is a reversal of Proverbs 3:6, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and he'll make your path straight. He has done all these things again and again for 14 verses. And the author here understands that the affliction he's going through and seeing around him was imposed by the rod of God's judgment. And that's hard to swallow, so we're going to look at it. I want to focus on this for really quick, because I don't want to leave blaming God for the things that we say, like, oh, we learned in church today that God has done this, God has done this. And I don't want to like leave angry and just furious at a God who plays games with us and we can blame for all of our sorrow and all of the bad things that go on in our lives. I want to look at this because I don't think the author is blaming God. The Lord God hates sin. Write that down. The Lord God hates sin. It's an offense against him and his glory, and he won't have it. Throughout the Bible, God uses other nations to discipline Israel, and he does so because time and time again, he says, be a people for me. I am the Lord your God. I am one. I brought you out of Egypt. I did all these things over and over and over again. You see the Lord like calling Israel to only be devoted to him. It's the first commandment. It's just like, devote yourself to me alone, and they constantly stray because the neighboring people have it better in their eyes, and these idols are easy, and we all have these silly substitutes that are better than God. So throughout the Bible, he is warning this to his people. Read through Judges, and you see again and again this snowball effect where the judges are commanding Israel, return to the Lord your God, return to the Lord your God. And they do for a little bit, kinda, and then they return to the lords of other nations. Real quick, this is going to be on the screen, Deuteronomy 29, 24 through 28. There's so many more passages, but this is the one we're going to look at. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? And then people will answer, it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord. They began to serve other gods, therefore the Lord's anger burned. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. The Lord uprooted them from their land in his anger, fury, and intense wrath. And he threw them into another land where they are today. So Lamentations forces us, it forces those of us who affirm the authority and inerrancy of the Bible to come to grips with a God who gets really angry at sin and then shows it in his judgment. And right now in society, God is love is so high that God is judgment seems so ridiculous. Like, let's not focus on that, that God hates sin. God is love, and he's more that's not possible. God can't have an attribute that is higher than another attribute. He is love, and he is judgment, and he is just, and he is pure, and he is holy, and all of these things about him are true. And so we have to come to grips with God judges sin. And if we have a problem with the wrath of God, it's because we have underestimated God's majesty and we've overestimated our goodness. We've messed up the scales. Divine wrath is not volatile anger. It's justice. It's the kind of justice that will put everyone who does not turn to Christ and from their sin under the eternal sufferings of verses 4 through 14. Look at that. That's what's in store eternally for those who do not turn to Jesus as their substitute, their perfect substitute who died in their place. And we're going to get to Jesus, I promise. I'm so excited to get to Jesus. And Jeremiah, though he's saying that God did these things, he's not blaming God. He's lamenting that they happened, that they are happening to people that he loves and has watched and has grown among and has seen that that God has promised these things and the people did these things and therefore God followed his promise and said, okay, I'm going to crush Israel because you did this and you're scattered now. Back to the text. Skipping ahead a little to verse 17. Don't get bogged down by this. This is all good. This is not just doom and gloom. Verse 17. He writes, "My soul is bereft of peace, and I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord." The Christian Standard Bible puts it, "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And then I said, my future is lost as well as my hope from the Lord." What does that sound like? The reversal of Jeremiah 29:11, where he had just said, "I know the plans I have for you, Israel, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you and plans to give you hope and for a future." And Jeremiah turns and says, "I have forgotten what prosperity is. My future's lost, and my hope is lost from the Lord," is what I'm thinking. It's a completely wrong perspective that he is backtracked on because he's in this mindset of turning into what was just voicing grief into just misery, and he's stuck in this perspective. He fixed his eyes on his surroundings here and lost sight of seeking what the Lord had in store for this situation. Not only that, he assumed that something about God wasn't true. He assumed that God was indifferent. He assumes that God had gone back on his word. I believe through the words that he says, like he starts realizing that, and that's not blame. Don't go back on this. This is not blaming God, but he is realizing that there is a peace of misery that will never get better for him, and he might as well die. When we do this, when we lose sight and we get into this perspective and we lose sight of who God is and has been to us historically in our lives, we plummet. And the light at the end of the tunnel goes out and we sink into depression, self-pity, emptiness, and bitterness. We sink. We get inwardly focused, and our outward focus and perspective just shatters. Read with me verse 21, though. Verse 21 through 24. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end." You may have heard this. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is what God gives us when we don't deserve it. His mercy didn't give us what he deserves. He holds back judgment. His mercies never come to an end, and they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. So, as this man turned and remembered the Lord, his hopelessness turned to hope. In the middle of his groaning and pain and sorrow over the biggest tragedy of his life, he remembered God. And it changed everything. And I'm reading this for the first time, and I'm surprised and I'm confused at how easy that was for him. Like, how in the world can you have the biggest destruction of your life and then, but I remember the Lord. Like, it's not like that. I can't look back on my life and remember many times where I've remembered the Lord rightly and found perspective and hope and peace this quickly. The switch in verse 21 is miraculous. It's remarkable transition, and it completely unexpected from the preceding verses, and it's strange. And to the outside world, especially to the outside world, this is weird. And Christians historically who find hope and peace in reading about God and dwelling on God and worshiping the Lord, finding hope in that, that's weird and it's strange and it doesn't fit this world. So the thing that I notice here after that is, church, that we will only turn to God in a time like this when he is in our heart of hearts, greater and better and sweeter than anything of this world. And a way to hold on to Jesus in times like this is by reading your Bible, by meditating on the Word day and night, by holding this to a high standard and daily seeking God through it. It's important because then when the world comes and Satan takes you by the feet and drags them out from under you and you're blindsided, you have this to dwell on. And we have proof of this happening through our greatest example, Jesus and his temptation. Remembering the Lord is your weapon against descending into self-pity, bitterness, and hopelessness. Setting your mind on Jesus brings you out of your circumstances and the life surrounded by sin in a dying world, and it gives you hope. So why would you turn to anything else to salve or ease or ignore and whatever, to get the fence out of your eyes, run away and just like, I'll worry about this later, let me meditate this and put a Band-Aid on it? It's not healing, and that doesn't bring hope. Why wouldn't you turn to Jesus when you have this example? And I'm so guilty of this. I'm thinking through all of the times in my life where I have had a problem presented where I could turn to the Lord and find hope and grace and understanding, or I could turn to this worldly thing and ignore it for a while. Why would you turn to anything else? You have Jesus. You have the true word about Christ who came in your place, and we're going to look at him in just a little bit, but just seek your heart on the times where you run to other things. Let that be convicting for you as it is for me. And I want to give a caveat right here. Whether you or someone you love understands depression, anxiety, and sorrow better than most, you know that it's not just a choice you can wake up out of. I'm not discounting your struggle. Don't hear what I'm not saying, that this is an easy switch, that you can read a couple verses and slap on a smile and find happiness and peace. It doesn't work like that all the time. And happiness, as Zach and I were talking about last night, like, happiness versus joy, like, I can watch a funny show. I can go and put on Andy Griffith and get happy again, and then I'm going to get back in my car, go home, because we only watch Andy Griffith at my parents' house. Go home, and I'm going to be meditating on the things that I forgot about a little bit while I was easing that over there, but now they're here again, because happiness is fleeting. His truth in the Word of God, this truth is just as beautiful for you here as it is others. Do not think that just because, I was telling Zach, I've been told so many times, be anxious about nothing, saint. All things, dwell on the Lord. Like, okay, like it's not just that easy switch of tell me a scripture verse about easing my anxiety and then I won't be anxious. It just doesn't happen like that. So I want to grow up in this word so that I find joy. Joy that surpasses, that I can be sad, mourning the loss of people and times in my life that have gone away, and I wish that this had happened this way, and all these disappointments, but still I love the Lord, and I find so much joy in the fact that He bought me. I can have joy and sorrow at the same time. So fixing your focus on God does not heal your pain instantly. It does, however, produce hope. And it produces faith. There can be joy and pain simultaneously. Moving on. I'm so excited. Let's look at Jesus. Turn to Luke 22 with me, please. Luke 22, verses 40 through 44. And we know from Hebrews already that we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. We know that. So look at this picture in verse 40. Luke 22, 40 through 44. It'll be on the screen. And when he came to the place, he said to them, his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Look at your Savior, y'all. Why is he sweating drops of blood now? He knows that Lamentations 3, 4 through 15 kind of suffering is coming, and it's coming from his Father, and he's going to bear it. He knows, and he's known. Why is he sweating drops of blood? There is no mystery for Jesus about life's future, hidden unknown pain, or God's plan. He walked towards it willingly. Look at your Savior and see that there can be joy following God's will, joy in following God's will, and immense pain and agony. Three things that this should make us do. Number one, this should push us towards compassion for those hurting. It is not hard to look. You don't have to look very far to find someone who is in deep sorrow. Or just a little sorrow. There's sorrow everywhere. This world is broken and people are hurting. Christians and non-Christians. This should convict us of how we have not had empathy for others. Side note, being a church that laments well, I pray that we are a church that laments well, I've seen that we are a church that laments well, knows how to walk through pain with others well, knows how to navigate that in love, in compassion. This should train us also to run to Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith in faith, seeing this verse 40 through 44 of Luke 22. And the basis of renewed hope, and I would say joy, is God's love. Back to the text in Lamentations, if I can find it. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. Where the poet criticized God for his cruelty and faithlessness before, he now says, great is your faithfulness. We just sang this. It's the most beautiful song ever written from the text. Yes, it was written from this text. And just these words, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness comes from the Hebrew word amen, aman, which is where we get amen, the word that is commonly used to close out prayer. And so it's that word that we have as such a normal part of Christian life is connected to truth, faith, and trustworthiness. In the Old Testament, this word is only used in reference to God during the exile and after the exile. That's really interesting that people in this exile that are watching this destruction can say, great is your faithfulness. Amen. Let it be. I trust you, Lord, in faith. You are trustworthy. And miraculously, this remembering turns into hope, and not only that, but into praise. For the rest of the chapter, the author brings out the attributes of God and praises him for them. Taking acts of Satan and turning them into something that will enhance your view of God, that's glorious. Taking acts of Satan that he brings into your life, taking suffering, taking sorrow, acts of Satan, and turning them into something that will enhance your view of God. But God, I know this about God, but hey, remember when God did this? That's glorious. It changes everything in your heart. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're doing a lot of turning. Thank you guys for bearing with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, and struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Therefore, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's what this holiday that we just celebrated is about, if you think about it, that as grace extends to more and more people and they see Jesus, that's the most thankful thing we can have, that we can be the most thankful for. Keep going, I'm sorry. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is comforting to see that your light and momentary affliction, as heavy as it seems, is not reason to lose heart. It's not reason to despair and dwell and fall. It's reason to hope in the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. I want to scroll back a little bit to God's judgment, because that was a hard thing to swallow. This justice that God has, that we've talked about, that we know is true and right, this justice is the same thing, the same attribute of God that will bring all things to fruition in the end, that will redeem this world, that will bring us to heaven, that will let Christ be the Lord of all the earth instead of everyone having their own little tiny gods and idols. This is the justice of making all things right and new, so that there's no crying, tear, pain, none of it anymore. Because, as Revelation says, like, he's sitting on the throne, says, in his justice, I'm making all things new. So saints, that's what we have to look forward to. That's the hope that we have, is though I am dying in this world of death, and I'm doing what I don't want to do, constantly stuck in this cycle of monotonous, sinful flesh, as Paul says, like, at least I can hope and get excited and find joy in the fact that my God, who loves me and who bought me with a price, who came to the cross in my place to satisfy God's judgment, he's coming for me, and he's going to take me home. And I'm not meant for here. I'm meant for home. And that's the hope that I have. I want to read two quotes by two amazing pastors and then close with prayer. John Owen writes, and I found this morning, God gives such cool timing to, Lord, what would you have me preach this morning, like, that I don't see yet? Oh, well, here's this quote. The temporary sufferings of him who was eternal were a full compensation for the eternal sufferings of them who are temporary. That's crazy. Let me read it again. The temporary sufferings of him who was eternal, Jesus, were a full compensation for the eternal sufferings of them who were temporary, us. And I want to end with this quote. You might have heard it. It's by John Piper. He writes in a sermon on 2 Corinthians 4, not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of it. He writes, I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It wasn't meaningless. And of course, you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you have cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes a loved one out, don't say, this is meaningless, because it's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. But take these truths and day by day focus on them. preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your hearts sing with confidence that you're new and you're cared for. Please pray with me. Father, I'm holding a book that I have neglected so often, and you call it the case for hope, the medication for sorrow, understanding who you are, and I've neglected it. And Father, I want to come to you in prayer that the things that we've talked about this morning, that they would not be light, that we would be convicted about how we have not walked with people who are hurting well, that we have not been soft in our love and kind to those who are hurting. Father, that when we are hurting, that we've been angry at others for not coming and being empathetic to us. And Father, that when we are hurting, we have turned to things that aren't you. So I'm sorry for my part in this, for my sinful selfishness that wants to so easily just do it my way. I pray, Father, that as we go out, that these convictions would be matched and paired with joy. There is so much to be excited about, that your Son came and bought us with a price, that he came and died for us so that we don't have to die that pain, that death. So, Father, I pray that you would embolden us. This emboldens people to go and love a dying world when they lament well and they understand how it looks to say, the world, life is hard, but God is good. God is good. And dwell on that and say, Yahweh, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Our custom at the gathering place that when we have heard the word of the Lord, that we respond to him by coming to the table and taking of the table. This table is a table that proclaims both the suffering of Jesus and the hardship through which he went for our salvation, and it also proclaims the joy of his victory in resurrection. And so this table uniquely meets those who are suffering and those who are joyful and speaks a word to both because it proclaims both his death and his rising. One thing that Daniel said is remembering leads to hope and hope leads to praise. And that is exactly what the experience at the table for us should be, that we come to this table to remember the sacrifice, the perfect life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And that remembrance leads us to hope, and hope leads us to praise. And so this table that's behind me, this bread and this cup, is not for people who do not know Jesus. It is not for people who do not have faith in him, who are not willing to forsake all known sin. So if you are not willing to forsake every sin that you have, if you are not willing to profess, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you don't believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, refrain. Do not come to this table, because it will not go well for you if you eat in disobedience. This table isn't for people who are perfect, but it is for those who will forsake their sins and come to Jesus. So I want to warn those of you who don't know Christ, don't come to the table. This table is not for you. This is for God's people. if the Lord is leading you to give, there's a plate behind me. You are more than welcome to do that. We would invite you to do that. This is the time that we've set aside for that. If you want to exercise thankfulness for what God's provided for you and faith that He's going to continue providing for you, and you want to support what we are doing with one another and in Wardville, then this is the time for that. But I would ask that you examine yourselves and then come to the table in faith and repentance. And just think about the fact that Jesus, if you read through Lamentations 3 again, you think about this is a vivid picture of what Christ endured in the cross. We humans subjected Him to every brokenness that this world has ever produced. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, we read these words every week before coming to the table. It says, the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed. And that's one of many brokennesses that Jesus was subjected to at the hands of humanity. For sins that you and I have committed. Paul says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The only reason that you and I can stand and say, God, great is Your faithfulness to me. You have been kind. You have been merciful. You've been gracious to me. The only reason that we can say that is that Jesus endured those first 14 verses of Lamentations 3 for us. If the Lord is working in your heart and you want to pray with someone, there will be a few people down front to receive you. I will be down front. Josh, one of our elders, Mike, another of our elders, will be down front to receive you, to pray with you, to encourage you. But I'd ask that you'd examine yourselves and then come to the table in faith. So let's pray. Father, thank You for the grace that we've experienced from Your hand through Your Son, Jesus. There is no other claim that we have on Your love or on Your favor than through Your Son, whom You sacrificed for us. God, we thank You. We thank You that You sent Him to endure Your wrath for sins that He did not commit, but that we have committed. Lord, please help us, therefore, to forsake our sins and to hope in the grace of God that was brought to us in Christ Jesus. Thank You for this table, for the reality that it represents. Help this to be a table of remembering and hoping and praise. God, please deal mercifully with us. Please show us where we've fallen short and help us to forsake that. And God, for those who do not know You, I pray that You would forbid them in their spirits from coming. Do not let them come to the table. We don't wish Your judgment upon them. We wish that they would come to Christ and that He would bear their judgment. So we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word, and we pray these things according to the majesty and the authority and the power of Jesus. Amen. The table's open.
Glory and The name of
more second